everyone. Can you hear me all right? All good. Bless you, little remnant. It's so good to be here this morning. It actually reminds me, looking at this little group of people, of when we were in South Otago ministering a little rural church down there, which was great. And so, as someone said before, the two or three are gathered. There, the Lord is in our midst. Amen. And so that's a beautiful thing. Welcome out there in TV land and in the hall. It's a blessing to be with you this morning. So we're going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful series because it's good to be reminded of the third member of the Trinity that's often neglected. And so this series is primarily from the Gospel of John, but also from Luke and Acts. And in the paper that Tony put together with the series outline, he said this: it seems that the Holy Spirit in some ways is the least understood person within the Godhead. Though Scripture is very concise about who he is and his essential role in the life of every believer, it's as if the Holy Spirit has been the target of a well-planned campaign of deliberate misinformation and endless controversy. This should not be surprising given the existential threat the Holy Spirit poses to our adversary. This is so true, isn't it? And Nevin shared with us a couple of weeks ago how the extremes are often in churches, how some churches the Holy Spirit is barely mentioned, almost like he doesn't exist, and in other churches he's overemphasized to the point where the Father and the Lord Jesus are left in the background. And so we want a healthy balance in what we teach and believe from Scripture. And the healthy balance is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit should all be taught on, preached on, lifted up in our praises, worshipped, glorified, and adored, because they are God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. And we just sang that hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I love that hymn. Holy, the Father is holy. Holy, the Lord Jesus is holy. Holy, the Holy Spirit, he is holy. Wonderful, I love that hymn. I love the fact too that when God created all things, when it came to the pinnacle of his creation, which was people, in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Right there in the first chapter of the Bible is the Trinity, loud and clear. And I really love that. It's the first indication in Scripture of many, many indications of the Trinity of God. In fact, the word for God in Genesis is Elohim, which is a plural form of El. This is not just one God. This is one God who is three in one. And it is very clear that he is three in one right throughout Scripture from beginning to end. Unredeemed people don't get that our God is three in one, and they can't get it because it is received by faith in the heart of the redeemed. Muslim people I know are outraged by any suggestion that God has a son, let alone that there is also a Holy Spirit, and that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, and they're outraged about this, because only those that God has redeemed can understand this by faith. I want to just give a little aside before I get into the Scripture that I was given this morning. It's to do with the Trinity, but it's found a little later in the Gospel of John. You can turn to it if you want, but I would just want to read it out quickly. It's in John 17. I debated whether I was going to say this, but I feel that I should. So John 17, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. There it is, there's the Trinity again, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. I want to share that scripture with you this morning just from my heart, because it is the greatest tragedy to me that the enemy seems to be having a wonderful time at dividing this country, dividing families, and most tragically dividing the church. And I love the fact that you, Phil, are saying that the Lord is with us in whatever circumstance we are in, whether we're vaccinated or unvaccinated, whether we're at home, whether we're in a home group at together in somebody's place, wherever we are one in Christ. We are united by the Holy Spirit through our faith. And we've got to protect that, friends. We've got to protect that. We really do. Why? Because the Lord says in this scripture, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is our witness to the world that we are one in Christ. We have to preserve that unity. So I'll move on. I just want to give a real quick overview, because to me, as I studied this week, it was such a blessing to see what our Lord said about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. And so just quickly, as a broad brush kind of approach, before I get into zero into the scripture that I've been assigned to, these are the things that we see in John regarding the Holy Spirit. It's just beautiful. We read about the Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove in the first chapter of John. We see how Jesus baptizes us in or with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, Jesus tells us that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless we are born of the Spirit. We also learn in chapter 3, verse 8, that the effects of the Spirit are like the wind. I love this illustration. And as one commentary says, just as the wind cannot be controlled or understood by human beings, but if its effects can be witnessed, so also it is with the Holy Spirit. He cannot be controlled or understood, but the proof of his work is apparent. Where the Spirit works, there is undeniable and unmistakable evidence. Chapter 6 tells us of the wonderful news that the Spirit gives life. Jesus illustrated the Spirit as being like wind, as I said. And in chapter 7, he says the Spirit is like water that flows from a person's innermost being. That's also a beautiful illustration. And then in chapter 14, that Nevin and Tasa and myself are speaking from, we see that the Spirit, the Father, gives the Spirit, and he is called the Helper. He is called the Spirit of Truth. Again, he is called the Helper. He is the one who teaches us all things and brings to remembrance all that Jesus did and said. For a third time, chapter 15, he is called the Helper who Jesus will send from the Father. Twice more, he is called the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, and in chapter 16, who will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit speaks what he hears. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Jesus. He will take of what is Jesus and will disclose it to us. Jesus fulfilled his promise in chapter 20 and gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and still does so today to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord. How dare we make the Holy Spirit the hidden third member of the Trinity? Holy is his name. And so these things are just from the Gospel of John. And they paint a picture of the wonderful part of the Trinity that is powerful and active and invincible and holy and mighty and wonderful, and who works in the lives of millions of believers in the world today. Think of it. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and convicting and showing truth and filling people's lives with his amazing presence all around the world today, even as we speak. And he is here in this place, and he's there in your places and in your hearts where he dwells. Praise his holy name. The question is, do you know him today? Are you walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit? That is the question I've been challenging myself on. And I think we kind of have to keep revisiting it, because just earlier this week, I had one of those days when there was just this, probably an attack of the enemy, but all these doubts and fears were flooding in about stuff we were facing. And my wife, she's a wonderful leveler, so I shared it with her, and she actually sent back a text to me, which I didn't get till next morning, but she sent it back in the middle of the night because she'd been up thinking about it. And she just said, it's okay. The Lord is in control. He really is. But I want you just to take a moment, wherever you are this morning, and ponder on your life. It sounds a bit heavy and deep, doesn't it? But just bear with me. I want you to ponder on your life and how you are living. Can you honestly say that you're walking, that you are walking in the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading you in? Or are you walking according to the leading of the world's ways? Are you striving in your own strength for wealth and possessions and power or whatever? Are you living in the fear of the current days, the fear of COVID, the fear of economic disaster, the fear of what's happening in Europe, whatever? Or are you living in peace and contentment, looking out for others, loving your brothers and sisters, loving your God with all, your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? I want you just to take a moment right now to reflect on these things before I move on to the text. Let the Lord speak to you. From our text this morning, John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, the Lord Jesus says this: these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Little short text to preach on, and you would think there wouldn't be much to say, but I had to kind of cut things a little bit short because there is a lot to say about these couple of verses. Like the Word of God always does, it's just so powerful and active, and you can take a few words and just, it just goes miles. So firstly, I just want to talk about four things quite briefly in this text to help us understand more the depths and the power of the wonderful Holy Spirit in our lives. And so firstly, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. I think to myself sometimes, what would it have been like to be back there 2,000 years ago living with Jesus? I often think about that. Sharing food with him, seeing his multiple miracles, sitting under his teaching, seeing the zeal that he had for his father's house, listening to his incredible wisdom as he spoke kindly to the lost sheep of Israel, as he blessed the children, and as he rebuked the religious leaders. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there in person? How wonderful that would have been. But Jesus said that even though he had to go away, that he would not leave his disciples as orphans. In verse 18 of this chapter, he promised the puzzled and upset disciples in verse 23 that if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. There it is again, there's the Trinity. He will come to us and make our abode with him. That's what Jesus said. Isn't that remarkable? Through the Holy Spirit, we have the deity dwelling within us. What a God, what a Savior. If you are in Christ, you are never alone. Not at the bottom of the ocean or on the highest mountain or in the most arid place or in the middle of a city, you are never alone. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. He has made you his dwelling place. Remarkable, amazing, incredible. What a beautiful thing. Be encouraged, saints. No matter what this mad world throws at you, remember that he abides in you if you know him. He lives in you. But that comes with responsibility. Jesus said that we are to keep his commandments in verse 21. And in that verse as well, verse 23, we are to love him and keep his word. How's that going for you? Are you keeping his word? Are you loving him in the way you live and in the way you speak, the way you act, the way you think? Or is the world and the devil winning the battle? It's a challenge, and in these days, as much or more than it ever has been, it is a challenge. And so, Scripture says that he abides in us. Secondly, in verse 26, this wonderful Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in believers is called the Helper, or the Comforter in the King James. The Greek word is parakletos, and it means intercessor or consoler or advocate. It means one who speaks in defense. I love that. In the New Testament, parakletos refers exclusively to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2 verse 1, it says this: if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. One translator says this: perhaps a modern concept of the term would be a defense attorney. Although Satan prosecutes believers day and night before the Father due to sin, Christ's high priestly ministry guarantees not only sympathy, but also acquittal. Isn't that comforting? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Turn to there if you like. Hebrews 4, verse 14. I just want to read this. There it is. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So Jesus is our advocate, and so is the Holy Spirit. I'm just blown away by the truths of this word. It is wonderful, and it is amazing that we have a God who not only is high and lifted up, holy, majestic, mighty, powerful, righteous, and perfect. But we have a God who knows our struggles from firsthand experience of being tempted in all things just like we are. What other God is like that? There is no other God. But because he is perfect and he never sinned, he is the perfect advocate for us, the perfect advocate before the Father. And also, this is the job of the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus' officially delegated representative to act on his behalf. Human defense attorneys get it wrong from time to time. Sometimes innocent people go to jail. Sometimes guilty people go free. But our advocate, our helper, the Holy Spirit is perfect. He never, ever makes a mistake. Not ever. Satan is a liar, and he always skews the facts. The Holy Spirit is truth, and so his case on your behalf before the Father is always perfect, and you can trust that to be the truth. I love this definition of parakletos, called to the side of, for the purpose of helping. The Holy Spirit is called to the side of believers for the purpose of helping, and boy, don't we need his help. Every day, every minute of every day. Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to supply the needs of his followers after his departure. And he is with us continually, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and he never has a holiday, and he is continually going into bat for you if you are in Christ. Isn't that wonderfully comforting? It's a bit scary when you blow it again. You think a dark thought about someone. You indulge in a bit of juicy gossip. You tell a lie. You cheat on your taxes or whatever. Isn't it scary to think that the Holy Spirit is within you being your advocate? Does he turn a blind eye to our sin because you are in Christ? No. He convicts by bringing to mind the truth of the word, and I'll talk about that shortly. And he brings you to repentance and is your advocate before the Father. And so the Holy Spirit abides in us, and he is our helper. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus in verse 26. In chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me." So who sends the helper, the Son or the Father? In chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." The Spirit of truth, the helper, is sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. Here we see the perfect cooperation of the Trinity working together as they have for all eternity without argument and without disagreement. And in our context in John's Gospel, they are working together for the salvation and the sanctification of human souls like you and I. One commentator said that the Spirit would be Jesus' officially designated representative to act in his behalf, just as Jesus himself demonstrated the personality and character of God to men when he was on this earth. So after his departure, the Holy Spirit would make the living Christ real to his followers, and that's what happens. Can you see how this all works beautifully together? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, working together to bring us to salvation and then to bring us to sanctification. Isn't it just a wonderful thing? How great the Father's love for us, that we could be forgiven and adopted into his wonderful family. The Holy Spirit abides in us. He is our helper. He is sent by the Father in Jesus' name. And fourthly, finally, he is our teacher. Jesus said that he will teach us all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Right up until late in his ministry, the disciples were still asking some really basic questions, like Philip's question in our chapter in verse 8, where he asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus says to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" In other words, he was saying, "I and the Father are one. Don't you know me, Philip?" Does this mean that Jesus was a useless teacher? Not at all. It means that they themselves, the disciples, were darkened in their understanding until those that chose to believe in Jesus were enlightened fully at the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because that is the function of the teacher, the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. He came to show the disciples the truth of all that Jesus had said. The Holy Spirit brings to mind not new revelation, but the words of Jesus. When the first disciples of Jesus were filled by the Spirit, they were enabled to remember all things Jesus taught, so that it could be written down, and by the miraculous hand of God, that written word is preserved to us to this day, the same words that were taught to them 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? To have this book with us, the same words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago, uncorrupted. Some liars would say that it has been corrupted, it's been changed, it's all different. But I believe that we have the word now that was brought to remembrance to the first disciples by the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, and that is the New Testament. 2 Timothy 2:16 says this, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." There is no new revelation. The word of God, as shown to the writers of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit, is the full and final revelation of God to go alongside the Old Testament. Why would we need new revelation anyway? Is God's word in the Bible not enough? It most certainly is. 2 Peter 1 verses 20 and 21 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This amazing word that we have is all we need to make us adequate as followers of Jesus Christ, working for him. This amazing word is not from people, but from the Holy Spirit of God. This amazing word is the very words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm no great shakes as a Bible scholar, and I've never been able to memorize scores and scores of scripture, but I do despair at the woeful ignorance of even basic understanding of the Word of God by many who call themselves followers of Jesus, and I've run across this many times over the years in many places. And that tells me one thing, that many Bibles in many homes are sitting on the shelf gathering dust. This is the Word of God brought to the minds of the disciples by the Holy Spirit so that we can be adequate as believers, equipped for every good work. As a young Christian, I learnt this phrase, "Dirty Bible, clean Christian. Clean Bible, dirty Christian." It's so true. God gave you this remarkable document. Read it, soak it up, soak up its truths, meditate on what it says, memorize it, pray over it, ask the Lord to bless the reading of it and to teach you from it. Let me tell you, if you are not captured by the word, you will be captured by the world. I've shared this a few times over the years that that we've been at COV, but I think it's appropriate this morning to share with you because of the context of what I'm talking about with regard to the Holy Spirit enlightening our minds. Before I became a Christian in my mid-20s, I knew that I'd always believed in God, but I knew that God was knocking on the door saying, "Hello, I'm here." And so I tried in my own strength to find out who he was. I didn't cry out to him, but I was on a farm way out in the back of nowhere, and all I had was one of those little pocket New Testaments, the little red ones that the wonderful Gideons give out. And I tried with all my strength to read that little New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. And so I would read it at night after work, one chapter. And to be honest, I found it the most tedious, boring thing that I'd ever tried to read in my life. And I just couldn't handle it. I gave up in the end. And that was because my mind was unredeemed. I was unenlightened. Then when I became a Christian some years later, this word became a whole different book to me. It came completely alive. The words jumped out off the pages. And I learned as a young Christian to say, to pray every time I get into the word. And so I pray something like this every time. Lord, help me to understand your word and bless the reading of it in Jesus' name. That's all I say. And ever since I became a Christian, I have loved this word. And what's more, I've been a Christian 30-something years now, and I love it more than ever. And I read it more than ever. And I've read it many times, and the words are still jumping off the page. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. And the Holy Spirit will enlighten you and enlighten your mind as you read it. But you have to read it. You have to pick it up and read it. And so this wonderful Holy Spirit abides in us who know Jesus Christ as Lord. This wonderful Holy Spirit is our helper. He is our advocate. This wonderful Holy Spirit is sent to us by the Father in the name of Jesus. This wonderful Holy Spirit is our teacher, and he brings to mind the words of Jesus through the pages of the Bible. My friends, the hour is growing late. World events are showing us, I believe, and you may disagree, but world events are showing us that the coming of the Lord is very near. The Lord is coming back soon for his bride. Of that I am convinced. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you eagerly awaiting and looking for his coming? Are you? It's time to stop mucking around and being wishy-washy Christians. Maybe the wonderful Holy Spirit is prodding you now, urging you to wake up, sleeper, and get about the business of the Master. If he is, pay attention to that urging. Pay attention to that inner voice. Don't let it slide by and say, "I'll deal with it tomorrow," because tomorrow will come and all the busyness and all the stuff of the world will flood back in, and it'll silence that little quiet inner voice and nothing will change. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks and praise for this wonderful salvation. We give you thanks and praise for the wonderful Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, working together in complete and total unity and harmony and power and might. And we love you this morning, and we praise you, and we worship you, and we lift you up to the highest place. You deserve all the honor and praise and power. You are wonderful, and we love you, and we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you are our advocate. We thank you that you are our helper. We thank you, Father, oh, for your mercy, Lord, upon us. It's amazing. We thank you for your love, your great love for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us be so fully sold out for you that nothing else comes even close. I pray, Lord, that you would help those that are struggling in their faith to understand that you care for them, that you love them, that you want them to come back close to you, and I pray that you would draw them near to yourself, dear Lord. Help us, Father, in this crazy world we live in, to draw closer to you. Would you draw closer to us, Lord, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.